I'm going to start off with another verse here this morning. Acts chapter 12 is where I'm going to be. Acts chapter 12 is where you need to be in your Bibles. I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to use 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 as an outline for my sermon. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The ears of the Lord are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What is the righteous? The righteous, in some ways, we'd have to say, there's none of us righteous. There's none righteous. There's none good. No, not one. But in some other ways, we have to say there is a responsibility on behalf of each of us to live the life that God calls us to live, and that we are, we have to be trying. We have to be giving it a shot in that regard. And Acts chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also. That was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the magistrates. So he killed James. He killed James, the brother of John. This is Herod, grandson, something like that, of the Herod of Bethlehem, that killed all the babies of Bethlehem. There's another Herod, the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist, and then there was another Herod, and this is that last Herod. They're all murderers from a family of murderers, and he is from a family of murderers, and he is going to murder James. And he saw that it pleased the people of Jerusalem. I don't know if that's the right word, but that is the word that I'm getting. And he killed James. And because he killed James, and because he saw that it kept the people in peace and kept them in line, so to speak, because they were happy with him, he arrested Peter. And it was the week of Passover. Put Peter in jail, and he was going to take him out that night. Now, James, let me go back to James for a minute. James was the first Christian martyr. No, Stephen was the first. He was the first apostle to be martyred. He was the first apostle to be martyred. Matthew chapter 20, verse 21 through 28. And he said to her, Jesus is talking to James and John's mother, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "But you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" And they said to him, "We're able." Then he said to them, "Well, you will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for the Father, but it is prepared for my Father." He said, "Are you able to drink of the baptism that we are?" They said, "Yeah, we are." And they did not know, little did they know, that the time would come. They would be killed in two different ways. John would go into exile, die as an old man, but in prison on Patmos, he would write the book of Revelations. James would die a martyr's death, be beheaded for the sun. These guys were called the Sons of Thunder. They had the loud voice. And what was it that James could withstand even during his death? He knew Jesus was the king. You catch that in verse Matthew chapter 20. When you come into your kingdom, let one sit on your right and one sit on the left. He knew Jesus was a king. He knew Jesus was a king, and he knew that he had the authority to drink from it. He knew that, well, he didn't know specifically then, but he was going to be able to drink from the cup. He was faithful. His faithfulness let him drink from the cup that God was able to give to him, that Jesus was able to give to him. Another one just for the church and not necessarily for Peter, for John, for James. I'll get it in a second. Peter, for James. He believed in the sovereign will of God. I mean, why would God rescue Simon Peter and not rescue James? He had to come to some sort of heart agreement with God's sovereignty and God's sovereign will, and letting God's sovereignty have its way, and letting God's sovereign will have its way. And God always knows best. He doesn't seem like he always knows best. Really, sometimes he takes great preachers or great people in the gospel young, and sometimes he takes people who are not so great later. But God knows best, always. I want to read a passage to you. I meant to start with this one as well as the one from First Peter, and it's verse 24 of Acts chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. Whenever they were people who know that Jesus is king, and they know that they can drink from the cup, and they know and believe in God's sovereign will, and that God will have his will, they are then able to see God's will multiplied. They are able to see God's will and God's ways multiplied through the work of the kingdom. We see this several times in John's writing. It's sort of progress reports in a way, but he gives them to us. Peter was therefore kept in prison. He's moving on to Peter. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, this is going to be a turning point in the story, obviously. Peter is going to step off the pages of the Bible after this. Peter is going to step off the pages of Acts. It's going to make room for Paul. Not completely and totally, Peter won't, but for the most part, he will. And from now on, it'll be about Paul and the church at Antioch. But Peter will step off the... This was a praying church. Prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Let me go ahead and read some of it. When he was about to bring him out that night, that night that Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and he followed him, and he did not know that what was done by the angel was not real, was a vision he thought he was seeing. But when they were past the first and the second guard and post, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opens to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down the street. Immediately one of the angels departed for them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angels and has delivered from his hand Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." John, Peter is... The angel comes in, the angel wakes him up, the angel says, "Get up." He shines the light and get up. He hits him on the side. He makes him put on his shoes. And let me just say this. This is kind of a sidebar. It's free for those of you who give a little bit. No. When they fed the 5,000 people, he made them pick up the extras. When he raised Jairus' daughter, he made them give her something to eat. When he raised Lazarus and he went to the tomb, he made them first roll the stone out of the way. He made them do it. I mean, if he's going to raise Lazarus, he can speak in this, and the stone can be rolled. If he's going to raise Jairus' daughter, he can raise her up full. But he made them do something physical, actual, and real, so that they would, I guess, keep it in perspective and know that it's obviously it's for real, but yet there's stuff they need to do. So he had Peter put on his shoes and your coat. It's cold outside. It's just beyond me why he would take and have Peter do that. But he had Peter put on his shoes and his coat, and he goes outside, and he eventually gets to the house. He knocks on the door. Peter knocked at the door. A girl named Rhoda answered, and when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced to Peter, stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself. You keep insisting that it was so." So they said, "It's his angel." Now, this was bound to be a Baptist church meeting. And the reason, well, first of all, they were praying. They were sincere in their prayer, and they were sincere and honest, and they were on their knees, and they were laying their hearts before God. Now, that's all my stuff. That's not what the Bible just says. They were having a prayer meeting, but they had a prayer meeting because God answered their prayer exactly the way they asked for it. Probably. They probably asked for God to deliver him. God just deliver him. God just set him free. And so then all of a sudden, here's Peter knocking at their door, showing up at their house, and she runs in, tells him he's here. They go, "You're crazy. It's got to be his angel." Is that a prayer meeting like we would have? Is that a prayer meeting like is in our church? Would we pray for a miracle, and then when we get it, tell the person, "Oh, you must be crazy. You must be crazy." Because God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will perform miracle. I'm not going to say he always performs miracles. He performed it in Peter's. He didn't perform it in James. Sovereign will. The holiness, the majesty, and the kingship of God knows what's right and what's best for everyone involved. Let me do this for a second too. How do we pray for those in prison? We should pray for them. It's not right here in America, but it is in other places. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Remember the prisoners as if you were chained with them. Just imagine yourself being chained right next to Peter, right next to the guard. Just imagine yourself being in solitary confinement with those prisoners. Just imagine yourself being put to hard labor with them. That's what he says, to imagine ourselves in that place. It says, because we ourselves, since you yourselves are in the body also. We're in the body. When one member suffers, they all suffer. When one member suffers for the sake of the gospel, they all suffer. for the sake of the gospel. It's just, we don't have to do it. We don't think about it so much, and we don't have to do it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness, are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. He had a church that prayed for him constantly, was delivering up his word and his need to God the Father. God deals with our enemies. I'm going fast. I know God deals with our enemies. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Look at Herod. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. They made friends with him because they were provided with food. They liked that. They were glad. They didn't want anything to disrupt that, to go wrong. So on a set day, arrayed in royal apparel and on his throne, he gave an oration to them. Herod got on royal apparel and gave a speech, and they kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man. The voice of God and not of man." Oh, and he was so proud, and he was so proud of it and proud of himself. And immediately, it's what the Bible says, it says immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Immediately, he was struck by some, had a worm, some disease, worms ate him from the inside out, and he died. Then the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. How did it grow and multiply? There was a group of people, and they believed. They believed that the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are open. Let me get this straight. Let me just go ahead and read it. They believed that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Eyes, ears, and face. I want his eyes. I want him to see me, to know me, to see what's going on. His ears. I want him to hear the prayers that I pray. In his face, I want him to turn his face toward me and be not on evil, but on good. I'm going to have to be righteous in that way. I'm going to have to be righteous and turn to him and come and say, "It's me, Lord. It's me. I'm doing the best that I can." We all know that we don't do what's right, right? We all know that. But we also all know, instead of making an excuse for it, we should try to do better. We should try to do better and to get on the right path. Stand up with me, if you would. What's the song today, brother? It's going to be just as I am, just as you are. I don't know what's happening in your life today. I don't know what might be going on in your life today. I don't know anything about your life, really. God does. You come and you turn and you repent of your sin and you can be saved. You come and you turn and repent and be saved and be baptized and you can have a glorious life. Whatever you need to do today, you do it while we sing.